Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue our series looking at some of the core identities that we have here at Calvary Church of the Nazarene, and identities I think are a part of every church, whether it's a part of their mission statement or not. Identities which greatly inform and shape the kind of lives we live in this world. Inward identities that also manifest themselves in outward ways through the lives that we live. A couple of weeks ago, I went through a list of identities that have been a part of my own life, and I mentioned a specific category of identities, which I called vocational identities. For me, those are the identities of a pastor, coach, and teacher. Those are identities that are tethered to the kind of work that I have done for many years, both in the past and also things that I currently do. Over the course of my working years, I've had a variety of jobs. There's a much longer list of jobs, but not all of those jobs had the sort of situation where it felt like there was something deeper going on, something more meaningful with those jobs. Some of the things, some of the jobs, some of the occupations we may have are more meaningful than others because they are connected to an identity underneath. Now, when I first accepted the role as a basketball coach for the teenage guys that I used to work with when I worked at the Riverside Resolve Center, a substance abuse treatment facility, I had never, ever had that kind of a role before as a coach. Heading into that very first year as a coach, I had played basketball for well over 20 years, and I had been a part of a team and learning, you know, had coaches for quite a few years when I was in junior high and high school. But there's a very big difference between doing that and being a coach. I was very nervous getting started with that very first year, and it provided lots of lessons for me because the young men that I worked with in particular were not the easiest people in the world to coach. Poor attitudes, big egos, no teamwork, horrible sportsmanship, minimal effort, it was a mess. Along the way, over that first year, I did eventually manage to gain a level of respect from some of the key players on that team, which greatly helped me get some of those other ones a little better under control. In fact, those first few years, I remember I'd always have a challenge. Whichever one seemed to think they thought that they were the best player in the group, we'd have one of those early practices where we would play one-on-one for a bit while I had other kids doing something else, and I would kind of establish my authority over these young kids who thought they knew everything. Even though I was older, I knew how to play, and that would get a little bit of respect from, oh, wow, he really does know what he's doing. One thing that really got my attention early on in that first year happened when the players on that team started to call me coach. Now, I had worked at Riverside Resolve at that point for almost probably about 7 or 8 years, and some of those teenagers who were on that first team, they had been there for months earlier. And so, when I stepped into this new role, all of a sudden they started addressing me differently. They started calling me coach. Hey coach, when's our next practice? Hey coach, where's our next game? Hey coach, and just coach, coach, coach. And something about that resonated deeply with me. It was a very meaningful thing to be called that, and I felt honored to be their coach. Being called a coach made me embrace the responsibility of training those young guys to be better basketball players than how I had found them. As their coach, that was my job. A few years later, I had a very similar experience when I first took on the role as a chapel speaker for our special needs camp, Everyone Cares Camp, on our district. It was there where I was called pastor for the very first time. When one of the campers there called me pastor, there was something about it that resonated with who I was and who I was called to be. Now, that first year as a chapel speaker, I was not yet a pastor anywhere. I hadn't started the official licensing process yet, but it really did feel like a privilege to be called pastor by those campers. But there was something about being called a pastor at that special camp that invited me forward and invited me to embrace once again the call to be a pastor. Being a pastor was a part of who I was, and it soon became a part of what I did as I did officially enter into that licensing process and became a pastor here. Being a pastor is rooted in an identity that is a part of a calling that you receive, and it's not just an identity that you choose for yourself. And I've had people over the years, different times, say, so what made you become a pastor? Why did you choose to become a pastor? And I'm like, that's not how that works. If that's how it works for somebody, they should probably consider something else, because that's not really how it's supposed to go. There's a calling that's a part of it. There's an identity that is a part of this process. And the same goes, I'm sure, for many other vocational identities out there. The way in which people are created, the way in which they are equipped, the way in which their passions get fired up prepares them for the very specific jobs in this world that they are called to. jobs that connect with their vocational identity in this world, jobs that are more than just jobs because they are a calling. And with that, let's go ahead and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and then reading to verse 2 in chapter 6. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, so far, we've looked at two core identities. Our first core identity being that we are the beloved children of God in the family of God. Beloved not because of what we do, but simply because of who we are. Last week, we looked at our core identity as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples who listen, learn, and obey in the process of being shaped into the very likeness of the one we are called to follow, which is Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi who invited people to follow after him and to learn from him with the hope that they would be able to turn around and imitate the very life that he lived. This week, we're going to focus on our core identity, our third core identity, as ambassadors. An identity as an ambassador is a unique identity in that it is very work-oriented. The identity as a child of God and the family of God is not an identity that you work for or earn. And the identity as a follower of Jesus is really about growing and learning and maturing and preparing for the work that he has for his followers. And so this particular identity as an ambassador is an identity that flows naturally out of those other two identities. If you've not embraced your identity as a beloved child of God and the family of God, how in the world can you be God's ambassador to the world? And if you're not growing and maturing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, how in the world can you be a successful ambassador in the name of Jesus when you look and act nothing like Jesus? A vocational identity as an ambassador is an identity that can only truly be lived out if those other two identities are firmly established. Now, Scripture has a lot to say about work. In fact, Scripture begins with work. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God gets right to work in creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And then on the sixth day, God created mankind in his own image and then proceeded to give them work to do as well. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. They were to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. They were given an important job as caretakers and overseers of the good and perfect world that God created. And as far as I know, this is still a job of ours in this world. I've not come across anything in Scripture that would lead me to believe that we have been relieved of that job. Not taking care of this world to the point where we've got people starving, animals going extinct, and oceans filling up with that island of plastic every day, more and more, those are more than just sad things to think about. Those things are a dereliction of our God-given duty to take care of this world and not abuse it. Taking care of those things is our job. Jesus had a job to do in this world as well, and his identity as the beloved Son of God was not something that made him exempt from having a vocational identity in this world. There are some sort of people that they grow up in the kind of family where they don't need to ever really have a job because of who they are. But even though Jesus was the beloved Son of God, he still had a job to do in this world. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work, and I too am working. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Since its creation, God has been at work in the very world that he created. In becoming flesh and blood and dwelling among us, God in Christ continued to work, but in a very new way as one like us. The work that Jesus was doing as a part of his public ministry up to and including his death and resurrection was a work that was directly in line with the desires of his Father. And the kind of work that Jesus was doing was the very same kind of work that he desired his disciples to carry on doing in his absence. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission where Jesus tells the disciples that he himself taught and raised up for them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded them. And then we have what Larry read for us earlier in the service from Acts chapter 1, where those very same disciples are told that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Scripture, we see that the work that Jesus had was passed along from him to his followers, and because of that, followers of Jesus, all of them, have a vocational identity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In our very opening passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about new creations in Christ. New creations with a new life to live in this world. New creations with new lives that come prepackaged with a vocational identity. A vocational identity that is for every single new creation in Christ. And so if you are a new creation in Christ, then this vocational identity is for you. If you are a new creation in Christ and you are called to do the work of an ambassador. In our world today, there are some job titles that can be very confusing. Job titles where you may not have the slightest clue what that job entails because the title itself is ambiguous. That is not the case with a job title like ambassador. If you pay any attention at all to international affairs, you have a pretty clear idea what the role of an ambassador entails. An ambassador is someone who is sent out as a representative on behalf of a nation or an entity in order to establish, maintain, or improve its relationship with another nation. The United States has embassies and ambassadors all over the world in other nations, and those other nations in turn have embassies and ambassadors here in our country. An ambassador has an important role to play as they represent something much bigger than themselves. Each and every time that there is some sort of an international crisis or an international dispute between countries, there are ambassadors who are very busy behind the scenes trying to find diplomatic solutions to whatever the problem might be. They are on the relational front lines in times of trouble, working as best as they can to keep lines of communication open with the hopes of reestablishing a healthy, functioning relationship. Right now, with the Israel-Gaza conflict, there are ambassadors in other countries trying to figure out what to do. The conflict now going on with Iran and some of the things going on with some of the ships being attacked and all of that. There are ambassadors from different countries trying to figure out what to do and to reestablish relationships that are healthy and helpful. These same dynamics are in play when thinking about and talking about the role of an ambassador of Christ. When the relationship between God and the world he created was severed, God sought to do something about that severed relationship. Compelled by the greatest of loves, God became flesh and dwelt among us in order to begin the work of redemption, the work of redeeming the world back to himself. This was the work of the Father, and this was the work of Jesus himself that he was involved in doing. And this is a work that continues on today through the work of the Holy Spirit, through living and breathing flesh and blood ambassadors. So here are three characteristics of ambassadors of Christ. First, they are compelled. Now, what compels people to labor or work? There are all sorts of things that might compel a person to do the work that they do. On a very basic level, people are compelled to work so that they can make the paycheck that they need in order to pay for the bills, so that they can do this thing called living. To pay for the food, to pay for the phone, to pay for the internet, to pay for a nice place to live with a cat or two or three, you know, the dream life, a house filled with cats. For some people, the thing that compels them to do the work that they do isn't about pay, but about doing something that actually truly matters, doing something they really have a passion for. When the thing that compels a person to do a job is deeper than a basic surface need, that job for that person will feel less like a job and more like a calling, which I talked about earlier. Now, in my particular field over at Elam, you can tell pretty easily who is doing their job for a paycheck and who is doing their job because they feel called to do it and they feel like there's a value to it. The ones doing it for a paycheck usually don't last very long. The worst jobs are the kind of jobs where you are more coerced than compelled. Jobs where outside forces are making you do the work that you really don't want to do. Perhaps as a child you had household chores that you needed to do and you grumbled about having to do because outside forces known as parental forces were making you do them. Perhaps as a young adult you had to take on jobs that you didn't necessarily enjoy because outside forces like bills meant that you needed to be working in order to pay for them. Being coerced by outside forces into working is a very different experience than being inwardly compelled to work. Effectively performing the job tasks of an ambassador of Christ is a performance that is internally fueled. There is something deep within an ambassador of Christ that is pumped and ready to do the work of an ambassador. A person who has embraced their identity as an ambassador of Christ cannot wait to get to work. We live in a world where every single Monday morning there are people all over the world who let out a unified sigh of despair and disappointment about the fact that I have to get up and go to work. I think we've all been there before. The work week has started and what they have to go and do what they don't want to be doing, but they have to. This is not the case for the one who has embraced being an ambassador of Christ. Being an ambassador of Christ is something that we get to do. It may not be easy. There may be some very difficult days, but ambassadors of Christ are compelled by the very same thing that compelled the redemption work of the Father and of the Son. Ambassadors are compelled by love. The next word that describes the identity of an ambassador of Christ in the world is committed, but I'm not talking about an ambassador's commitment to the job. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation." An ambassador of Christ is someone that God has entrusted with an extremely important message of reconciliation, and it is vitally important for that message to be treated with the utmost respect and care. The message that ambassadors of Christ carry with them into this world is valuable, precious, and powerful. The mother of a precious newborn baby who loves her baby would never, ever just leave her precious baby in the care of just anybody. There is a high level of trust that's needed whenever you're going to put something precious into the care of another person. And for years, Lori worked in daycare settings with very young children and infants, and she knows the importance of trust for parents dropping off their kids during the day while they're at work. That is a tremendous responsibility. Ambassadors of Christ are aware of the tremendous responsibility entrusted to them. The ministry of reconciliation, a ministry that has as its hope the reconciliation of the entire world back to God, that ministry is a sacred and precious ministry that God has entrusted into the hands of ambassadors of Christ, and it must be cared for. This is what the Apostle Paul says in an earlier letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. And this is what he says. "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those who entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." An ambassador of Christ is a person who can be entrusted with something as precious as the hope of the world because they are faithful to the one who created the world in the beginning, the one who is broken over the lost state of our world, and the one who lovingly seeks to redeem it. Ambassadors of Christ share the very same concerns and cares for a lost world, and so they take seriously the ministry committed to them, a ministry that has them building bridges instead of building walls. Bridges that reestablish relationships instead of walls which cut people off and keep them out. First, ambassadors are inwardly compelled by the love of God. Second, ambassadors of Christ know full well the importance and value of the ministry that's been committed to them. And finally, ambassadors of Christ are officially commissioned. They are officially sent out to the world to do the very work of an ambassador with the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't that long ago when I was commissioned as an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene. And even as I was typing that and thinking that, it still feels a little weird to think about that. It's just been a couple years. But that I still remember that official ceremony that was a part of that ordination process. It was a very special event in my life, and I know some of you got to watch that online. when people are commissioned to go and do something, there's usually something that done that makes it an official commissioning, something that makes it very clear what their marching orders are. And when I was ordained as an elder, I received specific elder's orders, specific instructions as to what I'm supposed to be doing as an ordained elder. Perhaps one of the reasons why some Christians fail to be effective ambassadors of Christ in this world is because they've never, ever felt like they've been officially commissioned to go and be one. Never felt like it was their job to do, but perhaps somebody else's job. Let me tell you, as your pastor, that being an ambassador of Christ in this world is not an identity or vocation for a select few in the body of Christ. It is the desire of God the Father for every single person who is his beloved child and every single person who is a faithful follower of Jesus to be an ambassador of him. Each and every person here has the capacity to build a bridge or be a bridge to lost people in this world. And because we all live in different places, and because we all have different relational connections to other people in this world, the number of bridges that you and I can build, even for a small church like this, is substantial. There are bridges that you can build to certain people that I cannot build because you are far better suited to make that connection. Your proximity to their lives and who you are and what you bring to the table makes you the right ambassador for the job. And there are bridges to certain people which I can build to others, but you cannot because of my proximity to their lives and because of who I am and what I bring to the table. The only question for all of us is, will we? Will we go out into this world as compelled, committed, and commissioned ambassadors? Will we embrace a core identity in the life? Will we embrace that as a core identity in the lives that we live? This morning we celebrate communion where we remember just how far God went to reconcile us back to himself. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are able to be new creations in him, new creations with a restored relationship with God our Father, new creations who are beloved members of God's household, new creations living new lives in line with the life that Jesus taught about and commanded his disciples to follow, new creations with new jobs in this world. Today, we celebrate a new life in Christ through participation in this communion meal. And my prayer is always that this meal would nourish us so that we can live the lives we are called to live in this world. May this special meal and this special moment together as the body of Christ be a time where we fully embrace the collection of identities that God has for us. Identities as a beloved child of God the Father, as a faithful disciple of his son Jesus, and as a spirit-filled ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Today, if it is the brand new desire of your heart to embrace the identities that God has for you, or if it is the continued desire of your heart to embrace the identities that God has for you, I would invite for you to come and share in this meal together with us. If you are able to join me along the front, you are free to do so. We can also bring the elements around to where you're seated. And if for any reason somebody doesn't wish to participate in this meal, you can just kind of put your hand up as we go around and we'll keep moving. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both of them together and wait until everyone has been served so that we can eat and drink together. If you're able to join with us up front, go ahead and feel free to do so now.